So Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he gave them some of their core teachings about how they lose life, they find it, and things like this. But then at the very last verse is what caught my attention in this gospel reading. That some of these people, these disciples of Jesus, would see the kingdom of God before they died. What does it mean to see the kingdom of God? Well, in Jesus' day, the hope was that the kingdom of God would come. Whatever that was, it would come. And they had some pretty strong ideas about that. They had ideas about how this kingdom would bring them freedom from oppression, how it would bring peace to them, it would bring prosperity and joy, and just a good life here in the world. In fact, I think of the book of Revelation where it said there would be no more sorrow and crying and pain, and death will be no more. Kind of a heaven on earth. And there's a reason the people in Jesus' day felt that way. It was a tough life. They were mostly poor. They had suffered all kinds of oppression from the Romans and other places. Life was hard and it was short. The average lifespan at that time was 30 years or less. Pretty short. So they were looking for a good life here, a heaven on earth even, for God to bring it. And that's how they understood this kingdom of God. God would reign on earth and things would be great and wonderful. Gee, what a package. Who wouldn't want such a thing? So that was their hope back in Jesus' day. And so it was rather surprising when Jesus came among them. Remember, his first words he told them was, "The kingdom of God is near you." And that had been surprising because they assumed it was far away. I mean, you know, not only didn't they see the prosperity and all the goodness of God around them, they didn't see any of that. It wasn't much for joy. They had short life. You know, they're not seeing it. So how could it be near us? It had to be far away from them. In fact, some of the teachers in their day told them the reason it was far from them was they were bad actors. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They weren't following the law. God's law the way they were supposed to. So the fact that God's kingdom seems far away was kind of the self-inflicted wound in their lives. They were causing this to happen to themselves. And here comes this guy saying that God's kingdom is near them? How can that be possible? What might that be like that God's kingdom is near them? And so it's not surprising what was Jesus' ministry. He went among them and he taught them what the kingdom of God was like. He's trying to help them recognize it. He was trying to help them become aware of how, in a world like this, where it's trouble and sorrow all too often, that God could be present and active. And he told them a lot of stories like that. So, I mean, one of the great stories, of course, Jesus told was the kingdom of God is like a son who demands his inheritance from his father, goes off to a far country, blows it all on terrible living and doing bad things, and then returns home. And instead of his father saying, "You no good son of mine," no, the father welcomes him, hugs him, kisses him, and throws a great party for his son has returned. Of course, we hear the grace in that. The kingdom of God is about a gracious God who's always reaching out to the people around. I mean, it's about this gracious God that's almost so great, who is so gracious, it's annoying to the rest of us in our sense of justice and fairness in the world. It's terrible. Annoys us. He goes on to say this one. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a king who throws a wedding feast for his son, unto the highest and best feast in the land, and invites all those, you know, people of status, those good folks, that to come and to join him for the wedding feast of their son, but they're all too busy. They're all too caught up in their own lives and having to do all these things, so they don't show up. They say, we're not coming, king." And the king, in anger and frustration, turns around and says, "Well, then you go out and invite people from the byways and the poor and the lame and the blind, and let them all come in here, because I'm going to have this feast and we're going to celebrate for my son." And there you can begin to hear there's some tension with how this kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing, that he says is near, is, and how our world operates. We begin to feel the friction. That things don't always go well there, that it may lead to conflict even at that point. And you can hear that in Jesus' teaching too. Remember, Peter knows he's the Messiah, and he goes on to say, "You know what? Those of you who try to find life in this world, you're going to lose it. Those who lose your life for my sake will find it." And to me, that's a real core teaching of Jesus. He's trying to tell them something about his own life, how it operates. That if you think you can find, in my words, the good life in this world, you can maybe find it for a while. You can get the good life here for a short time. But inevitably, you're going to lose it. It doesn't last. It never will. So you're going for something that's not lasting in this world. We all tend to want to buy into that thing. And he's saying, don't do that. He said, instead, see your life as being lost, as losing, because that's what's going to happen. Disease, accidents, bad actors, finally aging, they're all going to cause us to lose life. You can't stop them. So we're going to lose our life, and he's saying, lose it for my sake. And you know, in the midst of that, you are going to find life. Life in God. Life in this kingdom. You're going to check something out. And so it's in that context, he says, you know what? Some of you will see this kingdom of God. You will see it here in this world. Well, let me go back to this Job character I was telling children about. Now, Job, don't worry about the lighting. No one's blinking it back there. We have an electrical issue, so it's going to do that this time. Okay, so anyway, go back to Job. And so Job is out there, and he is this righteous and faithful man. God's bragging about him. When Satan shows up, God says, hey, who is this faithful and righteous in my servant Job? There's nobody in the world like him. And Satan says, yeah, well, he's had it made. He's had the good life here. He's got this big family. He's got all this land and cattle, and, you know, he's got all this stuff. Let me take it away. We'll see. He'll change his tune. He won't be so righteous and faithful if he suffers. And so he takes it all away. Job at first hangs faithful. And Satan comes back and says, well, let me touch his flesh. Let me hurt him. Let me make him ill. And he'll curse you. Well, he doesn't really curse him so much as raises lots of questions to God. God, why did you let this happen? How can this be? You know, I've been righteous and faithful, and yet I'm being punished. It's not going well. And all the people around him are trying to give their lousy ideas about what's wrong and how he can fix it, and that sort of thing. None of it works. And he wants an audience with God to bring his beef before God. And sure, at the end of the book, he gets that through this whirlwind. And what does God say to him? Who do you think you are? You know, I made everything. I made you. Everything here is a gift of mine. And who do you think you are complaining to me? And Job's response, very unsatisfactory answer, don't you agree? He could have said something more there, I'm sorry, but he doesn't. God doesn't say anything more. But what Job says is, I've heard of you before. I kind of had some facts. I've known something about you. But now I've seen you. And I think behind that scene is really experienced you. I know something's happened. I've seen the divine. I've connected in a way with something beyond this world, that there's a God here that I've never known on this level before. And so I've changed. I repent of this dust and this ashes. You know, I think when we think of the kingdom of God, and certainly people in Jesus' day, we think of the gifts it brings. Maybe it's grace, good gift. Maybe it's God's help in our life over here to do something, or God's leading in our life, all good gifts. But at some point, I think seeing the kingdom of God, if we are going to do that, as Jesus promised, we need to turn to look beyond the gifts to the giver of those gifts. That's where it happens. See, that's what Job did. He didn't even get a satisfactory answer. But somehow he saw the giver of these gifts. He knew he wasn't going through all his troubles and problems and all the hassles of this world alone. But that was the giver of the gifts. So I hope you see that. Maybe you could see the kingdom of God when yourself or someone you know comes, who's blown it, has failed miserably, and yet has God's grace, knows God's grace in their life. That's a sign of the kingdom. A seeing in some level, recognizing. Maybe you see it when the poor and the lame come in and they can come to the feast and they're invited and they can celebrate with the king, the people that have been left out. Yeah. Or maybe you see it or find it when you're losing your life and things are falling apart, and yet somehow you're finding life, like Job did. God is there. There's something more than this life that's failing us. That there's divine and holy for you. You know, our hope today together, there is some sense of that, isn't it? That in our songs, our prayers, that in the words spoken and at this table, that we get the gifts, sure, but we look and find something beyond that. The giver of the gifts. For in that is the life. And that is seeing the kingdom of God, because we met the one behind it, the giver. Therein is the life.